Well, I hope you've got your Bible or your phone still open at Luke chapter 19. This is where we're going to be for our time in God's Word this morning. And I love this story of Zacchaeus. We're going to be looking at it together. On the 8th of May, though, 1945, at VE Day, the first VE Day, King George VI and his family, the Queen and the Princesses Elizabeth and Margaret were frequently seen on the balcony of Buckingham Palace. They were joined by Winston Churchill some of those times. And maybe you've seen the scenes on your TV and the news reporting over this weekend, just how many people were there, the crowds that were gathered in front of Buckingham Palace, pressing up to the railings and cheering when the King and Queen and the royal family came out and waved to them on that very well-known balcony at the front of Buckingham Palace. And it was very significant for the people who were gathered there in London seeing them come out on that balcony, because during the war, the royal family had mostly stayed in London. And this was very significant then, them coming out onto that balcony, because they'd stayed there during the duration of the war. And I want to tell you of an incident that happened to the royal family in Buckingham Palace. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning on the 13th of September in 1940. It was a week after the start of the Blitz in London, so early on in the war. And a German bomber had ducked under the clouds and it flew deliberately low across the capital over London, and it dropped 5 high explosive bombs on Buckingham Palace. Now, King George VI and his wife Elizabeth, they were just having tea. And at the precise moment that they heard what the Queen described then as the unmistakable whir of the plane, she was battling to take an eyelash out of his eye. And they rushed out into the corridor to avoid the blast as they heard what was going on. 2 bombs fell in the palace's inner square, just a few yards from where the couple had been sitting. A third destroyed the chapel, and the remainder caused deep craters and damage at the front of the building. And it wasn't the first or the last time that Buckingham Palace was hit during the Second World War. There were 2 other attacks that week. One destroyed the swimming pool, it's recorded, and altogether 9 direct hits in 5 years during the war. But that was the moment that the royal family themselves came the closest to injury, with their home being bombed. For much of the war, they remained at the palace to show their concern and care for their fellow countrymen and women who were suffering so much and faced losing everything during the Blitz and through the rest of the war. And their devotion in staying at the palace meant so much to the British people, and is why perhaps our royal family still have a special place in the nation's heart, because of the courage that they showed staying at the palace during such a difficult time. And this reminds me of another king, a king who wanted to come alongside those who were desperate and suffering, a king who also could not stay away and hide while it was all going on, who wanted to be there with those in need. And the suffering was not because of war in the same way, or the threat of invasion or being bombed like in the Blitz, but it was because of sin, because people have turned their back on God and rejected him and pushed him out of their lives. But this king did not do this by staying in the palace, which for King George VI and his family was the right thing to do. He left his. And so this morning I want to think about the king who came. The king who came. And we've read about him in Luke chapter 19. And in verse 10 we read this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The king that I'm referring to this morning is Jesus. And it was Jesus who said this. Well, why did he say this? When did he say this? What was going on that led him up to saying this that we read here in our Bibles this morning? Well, to start with, let's zoom out a little from this verse. Maybe you feel like that a lot already, that you're a bit zoomed out with all the zooming that's been doing. But let's zoom out as we look at this. Let's see what's going on. Jesus is going through Jericho. We read that in Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And this is a city that's northeast of Jerusalem. If you were to look at a map, you can see it there. So let's go to Jericho this morning. We could do with a change of scenery, couldn't we? From just our own four walls and garden. So let's go to Jericho. Let me set the scene for you. As you stand there or as you sit there, you can feel the sun on your face. It's warm. And as you move your feet, you can feel the sand between your toes and the dust. And as well as that, you can feel people standing on them. Why are people standing on your toes? Well, there's a large crowd of pilgrims that are heading south towards Jerusalem for the Passover, that special time in their calendar as the Jewish people, as the nation of Israel, when they remembered their exodus, their coming out of slavery in Egypt. And every year they celebrated this, and crowds would travel to Jerusalem, and Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. And as well as that, there was a great crowd of pilgrims going too. So Jericho was packed. It was busy. And all these people were wanting to see Jesus. So as well as feeling the sand between your toes, people are nudging you from the side and crowding around you. And you can feel the bustle and the excitement and the buzz in the crowd. Enter Zacchaeus. Now, he was probably the most hated man in Jericho. Let me just read verses 2 and 3 for you. In Luke chapter 19, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was the most hated man, maybe, in Jericho. He was a tax collector. Now, let me just give this context for you. Jericho and Israel, where they were, had been taken over by the Romans. If you remember your history, they were there and they were in charge, and people didn't want them to be there. They wanted to be their own nation without another nation oppressing them. And to make matters worse, not only were they there, but they were taxing the nation of Israel, the people, to pay for them being there. So that made it even worse. Their taxes were going to keep the Roman army there ruling over them. And why did they hate Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. So he was one of them. He was a Jew. He was from their city. He was somebody who'd grown up there, but he'd gone to work for the Romans, to work for the enemy. And it says here that he was the chief tax collector. So he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the boss. He was in charge, and he was rich. He'd made his money overcharging people for their taxes. And because of that, people hated him. Let's put it in a context for us now. It would be like somebody, as we go through this pandemic, selling hand gel and face masks for extortionate prices, profiteering from the situation that's affecting so many people and trying to get rich and making money out of it. You would really struggle to get along with somebody like that. Well, that's Zacchaeus. He was a religious outcast. There was no way they would have let him come into the synagogue to worship God. And he perhaps had no desire because money had become his God. He was a political and a national outcast. He was a traitor. He was working for the Romans. And he wanted to see Jesus like everybody else, but he couldn't because of the crowd. You see, as well as being hated, he was small and he just couldn't see over the top of everybody. So he decided to climb a tree. He ran on ahead and he climbed a tree, and he thought from up there he could be out of the way and he could see Jesus pass by and nobody needed to know. But we get to verse 5, and what we see there is amazing. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." You kind of get the impression that Zacchaeus wouldn't have needed to climb down because he perhaps nearly fell down. He thought nobody knew he was there. And think of the shock in the crowd. It wasn't a Mexican wave that rippled round. It was the shock as people heard Jesus, this holy teacher, this rabbi, as they saw him, this man of God, wanting to speak to Zacchaeus, who was perhaps the worst person in the city. What is he doing? Well, Zacchaeus hurries down, and it tells us that he joyfully receives Jesus. Jesus goes with him to his home. Nobody wanted Zacchaeus, but Jesus did. And Jesus would have told him the truth. You see, Jesus wouldn't have just sort of made small talk with Zacchaeus about how lovely the weather was for that time of year. He would have got down to it. He would have pointed out to Zacchaeus that his life was wrong, that what he was doing was not right, and that he was breaking so many of God's laws. He wasn't caring for his people and loving his neighbor as himself. And Jesus would have told him the truth about the judgment that would be coming if Zacchaeus stayed like this. And that's still the same in God's word today. It still tells us the truth about who we are and what we're like, whether we want to hear it or not. And as Zacchaeus listens, he accepts what Jesus is saying. He acknowledges that, yeah, he has got it wrong. And then he does something about it. He acts. Verse 8 tells us after Zacchaeus has heard this, he stands and he says to the Lord, to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You see, their law said that if they stole from somebody, they had to restore it double. But Zacchaeus is going to give it back four times more. He's going to put things right with God. And then he wants to put things right with his fellow man. And in verses 9 and 10, Jesus summarizes what has happened. And he makes this clear why he is here. That the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. So now that we've zoomed out, we've seen what's going on and the context and the story and the character, Zacchaeus. Let's zoom in a bit more in what Jesus says at the end of this encounter. And do you know, we need to listen carefully as we do this morning, because we are all having an encounter with Jesus Christ as we meet him in the Bible here in front of us. And I want to focus on this verse, Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And because I want you to really get this into your mind, I'm going to stick that there. Hopefully you can see that. And just keep looking at that as we go through this time this morning. That's what we're focusing on. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Who is the Son of Man? What does that mean? Well, it's a claim to divinity. Jesus here is saying that he is God. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, there's a prophecy, a vision that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7 of one who he calls the Son of Man, who's given all authority and glory, and it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus often referred to himself in this way as the Son of Man. And the Jews around him, Zacchaeus, the others in Jericho, they would have known what he meant. This is one of the reasons why those who were in charge of the Jewish nation, the Pharisees and the scribes, their council, they wanted to kill him because they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. It's a claim to divinity. In a similar way, if I was to talk about the Prince of Wales, you know that that doesn't mean that I'm speaking of someone who's the ruler of large sea creatures. You know that the Prince of Wales is the heir to the British throne. And so when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, those who heard would have known who he was on about and what he meant, what he was referring to. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God, the Son. He is eternal. He has no beginning or end. He is infinite in all of his ways. He is holy and pure. He is almighty. In John's gospel, he's described as being the one who is full of grace and truth. He is compassionate and kind. He is wise and powerful and loving. But this great eternal God we see became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ is incredibly truly God in every sense of who God is, and truly man at the same time in every sense of what it is to be a man, but without our sin. The Creator comes into his creation to rescue a rebellious race. And as the encounter with the Lord Jesus ends for Zacchaeus, he calls him Lord. The chief tax collector is humbled before the King of Glory, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And it goes on, the Son of Man came from where to where? Well, where did he come from? Where did he go to? When we thought about King George VI, he was already there in London. That's where he lived. He didn't go anywhere. He just stayed where he was. But the king who came wasn't already here in that sense. Jesus wasn't. He came from heaven. He came from the home of perfect bliss and joy, a place of eternal love between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, to the place of true light and majesty and splendor and praise and life. Do you know, heaven, in terms of thinking of it as a palace, makes all palaces look like a rundown garden shed. It cannot be compared. And he came from there. He came to earth. He came to this world. He came into time, into darkness and disease and death. He came to a world that was full of sin and sickness and suffering. And people like Zacchaeus, he came to a world full of Zacchaeuses or Zacchaei, whatever the plural would be. People who were greedy and selfish, people who only thought of themselves and weren't really bothered. Even those who tried to do good often were doing it to make themselves feel better about themselves. And not many had a motive of pure love and care for others. He came to a world full of sinners, as they describe Zacchaeus. And he came with a purpose. You know, he didn't just come to look at the mess we're in. He didn't just come to earth to go back to heaven and tell his father, yes, do you know, since the Garden of Eden, they've made a real mess of it. It's even worse than it was then. And they found new ways to be wicked and cruel and deceitful and unkind. He didn't just come to look at the mess. You see, it says here that he came to seek. Now, he knew exactly where Zacchaeus was, physically up in the tree in Jericho and spiritually. He knew where he was as a person. He knew what he was like. And us too. And when it says to seek here, Jesus is using a word that means searching in order to find. It's a seeking that doesn't give up until the object is found and recovered and put back to where it really belongs. It's an activity that requires effort and divine effort, because Zacchaeus and us can do nothing about this ourselves. We cannot find God ourselves, because the Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we need him. He seeks mankind because mankind has been sent out of God's presence. That's where we were created to be, but where our sin has caused us to be banished from. The first three chapters of the Bible tell us about this, that God creates a perfect world and Adam and then Eve to be together with him and enjoy being with him, but they disobey God and his command, and they are sent away from that perfect garden. They break God's law, and they're punished and sent away, and death comes into the world. And that's the situation we're all in this morning. That's why the world is as it is. But Jesus was actively looking out for people. He was looking for Zacchaeus. He knew exactly where Zacchaeus was physically, that he was there in Jericho by the side of the road, hiding in that tree. And he knew where Zacchaeus was spiritually as well. And Zacchaeus spiritually was in the queue for hell, because that's where he was heading. That's where he was heading. Do you know, if my children lose something, I always tease them. I tell them when they've lost something, it's always in the last place you look. That's true, isn't it? But with Jesus, we're always in the first place, because he knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly where we are. And he came not only to seek, but it goes on, and to save. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. And this is speaking of an eternal, a total salvation. So many people sadly have a misunderstanding of Christianity and a misunderstanding of Jesus, that it's just about something that will fix your life for now, that it might just give you a set of guidelines and morals and ethics that you can try and live your life by. And maybe you'll have a better life while we're here on earth, but it doesn't really matter ultimately. Or that it's just for people who can't cope and they need a crutch to lean on. Do you know, if that's your understanding of Christianity, you've completely missed the point. Christianity isn't just about fixing our lives now and trying to be better people while we can. And it's about dealing with us eternally. Totally, completely, not just how we are on the outside, but starting with how we are on the inside. Zacchaeus was forgiven. How can we know? Well, in verse 9, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus had been saved. How had Zacchaeus been saved? Well, Jesus goes on to say, since he also is a son of Abraham. What does that mean? It's saying that he is somebody who has come to believe in God, like Abraham in the Old Testament, that ancient man who trusted God. To be called a son of Abraham here, and what Jesus means is to be called somebody, a person, a man, a woman of faith. Zacchaeus believed in Jesus as the Savior. But how does that mean that he was forgiven? He'd done so much wrong. What happened to his crimes? Does God just lift the carpet up and sweep everything underneath and forget about it and pretend it never happened? No. The Bible tells us that God's justice is perfect and that sin must be dealt with. Our crimes against God have to be dealt with. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He was going to Jerusalem because he was going to suffer and die on a Roman cross. And that wasn't just because those who hated him were going to kill him or the Romans would crucify him. But more than that, he was going to take the punishment and the judgment of God against all who, like Zacchaeus, have put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus suffered the punishment in Zacchaeus's place. He suffered what Zacchaeus deserved. And God's justice was dealt with by falling on Jesus so Zacchaeus could go free and be forgiven. He was saved. The cross was for Zacchaeus and for everyone else who realizes that they're under God's judgment and asks God for mercy. And no one deserves it. Jesus would take our sin and give us his perfection if we will believe that he died in our place, taking what we deserve, and that he rose again from the dead to prove that it worked, that we have been saved, and his salvation saves us from judgment and from death and from hell, from God's anger and wrath. Zacchaeus couldn't buy this, you know, with all of his stolen wealth. He couldn't offer Jesus all the money that he'd accumulated and say, look, if I give you all of this, can I be forgiven and saved? He could never have worked hard enough to try and put it right himself and earn God's forgiveness. That's the wonderful thing about God's forgiveness, that he offers it freely as a gift. That none of us deserve it, none of us can buy it, but he offers it freely. His putting right what was wrong was not the thing that saved him, but it was the evidence that he was now right with God. You know, King George VI, his staying alive during the war was what gave the nation hope. But King Jesus dying is what gives us our hope, that he has died in our place and taken that punishment. He came to seek and save not the people who think that they're good enough, but the lost. People who didn't deserve his help, people who don't deserve his help, like Zacchaeus, like me, those who've rejected him and rebelled against him. Zacchaeus needed Jesus more than he knew because he was lost. And to be lost in God's terms means that you'll be found one day in hell, without God and without hope, under the sentence of death and eternally suffering for sin. Let me just read to you something the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans about this. He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Those who would say that it's not true, that there is no God, that we're not accountable to God, that we don't owe him anything, that he's not even there and he doesn't care. But that's not true. That's suppressing the truth. The truth is, God will judge every sin and every wrong. Zacchaeus is mine and yours. But Zacchaeus being saved gave hope to the whole rest of Jericho. You see, if Zacchaeus could be saved and he was so bad, well, so could they. The lost, all who have run away from God and his ways without any hope of eternal salvation. That's all of us, because the Bible tells us we all like sheep have gone astray. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But you know, it's time to move the microscope off the page, off Zacchaeus and onto us, to zoom right in. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian, you too are lost. And the King came because you're lost. Do you know that you're lost without Jesus Christ? You might be somebody like Zacchaeus. He was somebody. He was rich. He was the boss. You might feel like you're nobody, unwanted. But you might be this, you might be that, but you are lost. And you're just as lost if you're in a Christian home this morning, if Jesus hasn't saved you, as if you were in any other home. You're just as lost watching this now if you ignore the truth as if you'd never tuned in and watched this morning and watched something else. You're as lost if you think you're good enough as knowing that you're not, with your failings and mistakes. And you too will be found one day under God's wrath and judgment, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Do you know, God's perfect justice will deal with us one day. Maybe not now, but certainly in eternity. But there's good news. There's good news. Jesus knows who and where you are, and all your reasons not to trust him. He knows all of your objections against him, and all of your procrastinations. What are procrastinations? That's what dads do when it's time to wash the car. You keep putting it off. He knows that we keep putting this off. He knows that we're lost, and that's why he came. The king who came because we're lost, came because you're lost. But the king came because of love. Love for his father, love for sinners like Zacchaeus, love for you. King George VI stayed in London because he loved his people. But Jesus the king came from heaven because he loves his. Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus out of curiosity, but Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus out of compassion. God so loved the world, the Bible tells us, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves this world. Love made him come. Love made him die. And it's love that makes him seek you out, even though you don't love him. And maybe you're thinking this morning, I'm too bad. I'm too far away. I have too much guilt. But if he has a love for people like Zacchaeus, he has a love for you. And his coming into this world and dying proves it beyond any doubt. The king coming shows you're lost, but it shows that you're loved. Thirdly, the king coming shows that he came to be Lord. He came to be Lord, that you no longer need to be a slave to greed and to self and to sin and lust and pride and guilt and shame and death. Zacchaeus looked at his life as Jesus exposed his life as it was, and he accepted that he'd messed it up, that he was wrong. He acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the perfect Savior, the Son of God, the one who'd come to save him. And he acted, he put his trust in Jesus. And that word Lord is an important word. Jesus was not only his Savior, but became his master. And Zacchaeus was no longer living that old way. In John chapter 8, we read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, that's Jesus, you will be free indeed. What are you enslaved to this morning? What is holding you in its grip? And where is that leading to? What is the destination that you are heading to if you're not in Christ? Look at what Zacchaeus does and do it yourself. Hurry. Don't delay in coming down. Come down from your pride. Come down from your efforts to get right with God yourself. Come down from your refusal to acknowledge and accept any of this. The truth about you, the truth about God. Come down from that and hurry. And receive him joyfully. Receive him joyfully as Lord, turning from your sin and trusting in him as your Savior. The King came to give new life. And you know, this is for the Christian as well as the non-Christian this morning. This really challenged me. 2 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul writes in that letter, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. There has to be a change. For some, it's instant. For some, it's quicker. And for others, it's more gradual and slower. But we don't want that old way. We want his way now. If we're a new creation in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. It's a change in heart and mind and will and affection and ambition. It's putting things right with God and everything else like Zacchaeus did. But here's the challenge for all of us and for Christians particularly this morning, for me as much as all the others listening. Does my life show that you've been found? Does your life show that you have been found, that you are new in Christ? And as you encounter more of the Lord Jesus, are you becoming more like him? Are you different to the way that you were when Jesus first found you and saved you? Are your actions what they should be? The things that you do and think and say? What about your reactions when people do things to you? How do you react? Do you react like Jesus would? Like you should? Repentance is to have really turned away from sin and be avoiding it. We know about avoiding things at the minute. Not going near things, social distancing, face masks and gloves. But spiritually, we need to have the same avoidance of sin and that constant washing in the blood of Jesus. Zacchaeus would have to give the money back. He said he was going to. Does your life back up what your lips have said? If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, does your life back up your confession? Zacchaeus' heart was changed and it was seen, it was obvious in his life. Is it obvious in my life that Jesus is the King who's come from heaven and is now in my life? A changed life is an eternal life, and it's yours because of the King who came. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We've remembered this weekend the heroes of that time, and for many, and rightly so, our King back then and his family were heroes because they stayed and they didn't run away. The King who stayed points us to the King who came. He came to seek and save the lost. Has he sought you? Is he your Savior? Do you know that you're lost? We're going to finish singing a song that has in it some of those words that reminds us. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly, but the second verse says, "Yet you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross." You can know that Jesus has exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross so that you can exchange the anguish of the cross for the joy of heaven. That's what God freely offers you if you will come to Christ and trust in him. Well, let's sing this together, and then we'll close with a prayer in a minute's time.